listening to Give Me the Bible with Len. Today's program is entitled Preterism. Hello, my radio friends. Welcome to the program today. Have you ever heard of preterism? Well, preterism is a belief, a way of interpreting certain prophecies of the Bible. There are two other beliefs, that is, ways of interpreting those same prophecies. The first is futurism, and that's an understanding that those same prophecies refer to a time far into the future. And many Pentecostal people hold futurism beliefs. The other interpretation is historicism, where events of the past help understand what's happening now and in the near future. Preterism holds that the same prophecies were fulfilled at or near the crucifixion of Christ. And recently, while in an adult Bible class I was leading, one of the class members was trying to espouse his preterist views. I heard what he had to say, but could not agree with the interpretations he presented. So, what was this all about? Well, we were discussing Revelation 14, the chapter often referred to as the three angels' messages. Briefly, angels refer to messengers, and the messages are those God wants the world to hear prior to Christ's second coming. Message number one is that humanity should worship God, He who created the world in the beginning. It's very easy to realise why this is an important message of truth. Since the world has been deceived by people posing as scientists who keep beating the evolutionary drum, expecting the masses to believe an implausible theory. Yes, theory. Although evolution is being presented as a scientific fact, in reality, evolution is just a man-made myth. It certainly is not science and is not consistent with science. The reference in Revelation 14 verse 7 says, He said in a loud voice, Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Further to that, as scientists probe deeper into the mysteries of life, especially relating to the design and function of living things, many are turning away from evolution as they see deliberate and amazing design in living organisms. Evolution claims that life and living organisms, including human beings, happened by lucky chance. But, as many sincere scientists have noted, the design and function of living organisms is so complex and so well designed that they cannot accept that it all happened by chance. Now, the second message in the three angels' messages is that it is to go to the world in these last times of Earth's history, and that an influential counterfeit system of worship that's been established for a long time is doomed, or, as Revelation 14:8 puts it, is fallen. And here's a relevant verse that I'm referring to. It says, A second angel followed and said, Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink of the maddening wine of her adulteries. This influential counterfeit worship system is referred to as Babylon, which in the past was a world domination power, but was riddled with paganism and idol worship. The symbol of Babylon is very pertinent, as there is a very large religious organization today that is extremely influential, which has included in its dogma ideas and practices that are not supported by the Bible. Who or what is that religious power, you might ask? Well, the Protestant reformers and many Bible scholars agreed that this power is none other than the papacy, meaning the Roman Catholic Church. Well, let's move on to message 3. This is a warning to those who are caught up in this false worship system, that God will severely punish those who, instead of worshipping him, worship according to the dictates of the aforementioned power. As well as being symbolized by the term Babylon, it's also referred to as the beast. The relevant verses are in Revelation 14, verses 9 to 11, and it says the following. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment will rise for ever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name." Well, preterists and partial preterists apply these prophecies and messages only to the time of Christ and the early 1st century AD. Now, many people are curious about the mark of the beast. Some suggest it's a tattoo on the forehead or hand. Others suggest it'll be a tiny chip implanted in the back of the hand. Still others suggest that it'll be some sort of vaccination. Yet, it's extremely doubtful to be any of those measures. Revelation 13 provides a much more complete picture of the identity of this beast power, this powerful religious organization. If you read the book of Revelation without taking into account that symbols are used, then the book will seem quite confusing. But as you understand the symbols, it becomes quite clear. Now let me digress a few moments. Most Australians know about symbols applied to sporting teams. The Adelaide AFL club is known as the Crows. No doubt you know others, the Panthers, the Eagles, the Kangaroos, the Wallabies, and so on. When sports commentators and sports writers refer to these teams, they use these names rather than the proper names. So it is when Revelation refers to the beast. The beast refers to the powerful counterfeit religious organization identified earlier as the papacy. Now, I'll read from Revelation 13, 1-9. In this section of scripture, there are some descriptions to help identify who this powerful organization is. And here we go. Then I stood on the sand of the sea. I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns. and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marvelled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Well, the identifiers are these. Number one, it came from the sea. Number two, it had 7 heads and 10 horns. Three, the horns were crowned. Four, on the heads were blasphemous names. Five, the beast had resemblances to a lion, a bear, and a leopard. Six, it had great power and authority, which was given to it by the dragon. Seven, one of its heads was badly wounded, but later was healed. Eight, people worshipped this power. Nine, it made war with the saints. 10, it spoke great things, including blasphemies. 11, its authority reigned supreme for 42 months. 12, it blasphemed God, his name, his tabernacle, and heavenly beings. And 13, its authority was or is worldwide. Now remember, just like the Adelaide Crows represents the Adelaide Football Club, the beast represents a powerful religious organisation. Now, I want to try to unpack the symbolism for you. The beast rose from the sea. The sea represents an area inhabited by lots of people and refers particularly to Europe. 7 heads may refer to the 7 hills of Rome. The 10 horns refers to the 10 people groups or 10 states of Europe that used to be the Saxons, the Heruli, the Ostrogoths, the Franks, and so on. Blasphemous names are names that only God has a right to. The semblances to the animals mentioned are that it came from a succession of other world-dominating powers, the Babylonians, the Medes and Persians, the Greeks, plus, although not mentioned, the Romans. Its power and authority came from the dragon, identified in Revelation 12:9 as Satan. The beast power suffered a serious setback, but later it regained its authority. This power was worshipped. Therefore, it was not simply a political power. And it killed and fought against God's people, the saints. Its world domination lasted for 42 symbolic months. That represents only a short 3.5 literal years. Although, symbolically, refers to 1260 years. Not only the blasphemies were written, but they were spoken. And lastly, its influence was worldwide. We're going to have a little break here and go on straight afterwards.
I walk with God from this day on. His helping hand I lean upon. This is my prayer, my humble plea. May the Lord be ever with me. There is no death, though eyes grow dim. There is no fear when I'm near to Him. I lean on Him forever, and He'll forsake.
There have been many awkward attempts to identify this power, and like with the jigsaw puzzle, many of those identifiers do not fit. Is it communism? Yes, communism did grow from a populated area, but it did not blaspheme God. It did not accept worship, and certainly does not dominate the whole world. Communism? No. Is it China? Well, China developed separately and did not descend from the Babylonians, Medes and Persians, Greeks and Romans. No, it's not China. Is it Nero, the Roman Emperor? Well, Nero did accept worship. Nero did kill many Christians and received a deadly wound when he committed suicide. But he stayed dead and never revived. And the Roman Empire lasted more than 3.5 literal years, but never lasted 1260 years. Was it Nero? No. Was it the Roman Empire? Well, no. If you know your world history, you would know that the Roman Empire underwent a transformation when its political power was handed over to the Roman Church. Archaeological and historical original sources of Justinian and contemporaries of popes, biographer of Justinian, and a commentator on Revelation are very revealing of these times and the shift or transition of what belonged to the Roman Empire when, in 530 AD, it was handed over to the church and papal control. From 538 AD, Christians were severely persecuted. Estimates range from 50 to 150 million Protestants who were killed for their faith during this period of 1260 years. In 1798, the then Pope was taken prisoner by one of Napoleon's generals, General Berthier. Although the Roman Church continued to exist after that, its influence was greatly weakened until 1929, when the Lateran Treaty reinstated its authority. It was at that time that the deadly wound was healed. Was the Roman Church worshipped? Well, yes, unless people worshipped in conformity to the dictates of the church, they were in peril of losing their lives. What about the written and spoken blasphemies? Blasphemy can be to curse God, or it can be, and is mostly deemed to mean, saying, I am God, or I am like God. Now, I've read many quotes from Catholic sources stating that the Pope, the head of the Catholic Church, 1. Stands in the place of God as vicar on earth, 2. Is equal to God, 3. Is God, and 4. Because he is God, claims he has the right and power to alter or dispense with any of God's laws. In that sense, that means the Pope assumes greater authority than God, who created the earth and everything in it. That is blasphemy of the highest order. Furthermore, the Church claims that it is the only pathway to salvation. They also claim that their majesticum, their rules, rites and traditions, stands above God's word, the Bible. And in my opinion, that too is blasphemy. Acts 4:12, referring to Jesus, states, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." And then in 1 Timothy 2:5, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ." Okay, what about the worldwide influence of this power? Well, the Church claims that its mark of authority was and is in changing the worship day from the seventh day of the week, Saturday, to the first day, Sunday. If you don't believe me, go online and type in, "What does the Catholic Church claim as its mark of authority?" Again and again, the answer will come up saying what I've just told you. The mark of the beast is Sunday worship. But how does this affect the whole world? Well, I've been to China 4 times, and that's a communist country. And guess what? They take Sunday off over there. The same in India. But why take that day off? Well, the whole world follows the practice instituted by the Roman Church in having Sunday off. Preterism is the view that the Book of Revelation does not predict yet eschatological events, but events that were fulfilled before and in the fall of Jerusalem to the Romans in AD 70. Preterists argue that Revelation was written in AD 65 to 66, but this runs counter to the more commonly held view that Revelation was written at about AD 94 or 95. Preterists maintain that Nero was depicted as the first beast, and that the chapter therefore does not have any future fulfillment. By suggesting that Revelation 13 prophesies events in Nero's life in the 60s, the book had to be written before those events occurred. early date supporters rely on four arguments to support their view that Nero was the beast. But I won't deal with this now. But my friends, limiting the beast to Nero, as the preterists do, is a very limited explanation. The other issue revolves about when the prophecies in Revelation were written. Nero died on June the 9th, AD 68. The book of Revelation was written 30 years later. The prophecy was about future events to AD 95. Nero, of course, was before this time. For me, preterism collapses, because their claim that Revelation was written in the AD 60s is wrong. It was written much later, in AD 94 or 95. In a later program, I'll deal with futurism. In the meantime, may God bless you and keep you and give you peace.